Take your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 6. We will be there soon. Yeah. Today I want to talk about liars. And no, I don't have anybody in mind. Well, maybe a few people. Who lies? One article I read started off with these words: everybody lies all the time. Which, of course, would be self-contradictory. Yes, you're right. Everybody lies all the time. Is it really that bad? Well, it depends on how broadly you define lies. If you mean, you know, if you include little white lies to the great big whoppers and everything in between, then yeah, I suppose it is that bad. I was reading one article by a psychiatrist at New York Presbyterian Hospital, and what she said is this: everyone tells lies or omits the truth, beginning at about ages 4 or 5, as we start to develop our language. They've actually studied this. And by the way, this is something I like to tell young parents. You need to learn this right away, that this is true. You need to understand this. Your child will lie to you. That's just the way it is. Hey, because I can't tell you how many parents have said, well, my boy said this, and I know he would never lie to me. Oh, boy, are you kidding yourself? Oh, no, but you know what kind of relationship, you don't know the kind of, my daughter and I, we have a very close relationship. She's still going to lie to you. And starting at about ages 4 to 5, now it's not necessarily pathological, and it could be. Pathological just can't help themselves and always have to lie. But beginning at about ages 4 to 5, kids start to, let's say, the way the psychiatrist put it was, they start to experiment with what works and what doesn't. And I guess that's the ultimate explanation as to why people lie, and that is simply put, because it works. By the way, those of you, when it starts to get cold back there, wait another 5 minutes, then go shut the door, because then it'll be cool up here. All right. So, kids start to find out what can and cannot be manipulated. All right, why do people lie? There are several different reasons, and you perhaps could add to this list, but people lie to save face. Oh, instead of saying, I forgot, we say, oh, I didn't get the invitation. Those of us who are baby boomers and older, we like to say things like, well, I didn't get your email. You know what? Yes, you did. It might be in your junk file, but it's in there someplace. But instead of just saying, gosh, you know, I forgot, we say, oh, I didn't get it. Or to shift blame. I'll use this one, dear, since you're already mad at me. From the earlier, not coming. We came to church happy. I'm trying to fix that right now. trying to get back to happy. Kim didn't tell me that you called. When the truth is, you left a voicemail, and I'm the one that checked voicemail. Now, sometimes I might say, honey, when we see Dave at church, I'm going to tell him you didn't tell me that he called. That's true. You know, you didn't. You know, she might say, well, I know he called. I know, but you don't need to tell him that part. So, you know, we want to shift blame. Sometimes we lie to avoid confrontation. If you've ever heard this from a boss, you know, you're doing great work. We just can't afford to keep you. I knew a guy who was a youth pastor once, and I thought he was doing a pretty good job. I don't know the details. Maybe he wasn't, but that's what he heard. We'd really like to keep you, but we just can't afford to keep you. And a month after they fired him, they put $50,000 worth of a new parking lot in. So, yeah, it happens. Sometimes we lie to get one's way, you know. How many people are sick on opening day of either the baseball or deer season, you know? And, you know, I really admire those hunters who, in spite of the fact that they're sick, they still put on all that gear and go out there. Sometimes we lie just to be nice. This is the best meatloaf I've ever had. What did you put in that? Is that dirt? No. This is one of my favorite ones. Sometimes we lie in order to make ourselves feel better. If you have young kids, you know how this one goes. You know, you go out to McDonald's and you get a couple of Happy Meals and a Big Mac for yourself or whatever, because you know that eating the kids' French fries doesn't count, right? It's not a part of your calorie count. So sometimes we lie to protect others. Now, this is actually, we see this in the Bible. Remember the story of Rahab. Rahab was a hooker, and I'd say harlot, but nobody knows what a harlot is. People say, what's a harlot? And I say, a hooker. And so... figured we'd just cut to the chase. In Joshua chapter 2, you can read about her. The spies, Israel's spies came, were spying out the land. She hid them. When the soldiers came to her door and said, "Hey, have you seen these guys?" She said, yeah, they were here, but they have already left, and they weren't. They were actually hidden in her home, or actually on her home, technically. And she ends up actually being the mother of Boaz and in the lineage of Jesus. Now, here's the problem with lying. And this is something we kind of have to come to terms with. Lying is always sin. There are no exceptions. To lie is to not tell the truth or to tell something that is not true. And it's always sin. It's always short of God's glory, short of perfection. But sometimes lying might be necessary, like to save the life of another. The problem is, once we allow an exception, and this is what the philosopher Immanuel Kant understood, once we allow an exception, we start making exceptions left and right. You know, and it's, well, of course I'd lie to save somebody's life. And I might lie to save their self-esteem. And I might lie to save them some trouble. And I might lie to save them some heart. And it goes on and on and on. There is a very narrow exception that we see in the Bible. But it's still lying, and it's still wrong. And sometimes we find ourselves in positions where, you know, our choice is between the lesser of two evils, so to speak. Problem is, we confuse expedience and convenience with necessary. And we think that the exception to the rule is pretty much whenever we want to. And of course, that's not the case. But today, I'm not talking about white lies or lies to make you look good or avoid confrontation or all those other things. I'm not even talking about big old whopper lies like the kind that fishermen and politicians tell. What I'm talking about today are what I would call the worst kind of lies. And the worst kind of lies are those that are told maliciously, designed to hurt someone else. Lies that are designed to cause harm to someone's character, their reputation, or maybe even to them literally and physically. This is what we see in any country that's ever experienced genocide and things like that. Usually it begins by telling lies about entire groups of people and so on. But it can happen on an individual level as well. And that's what we see and read about today in Acts. So take your Bible. I'm going to read Acts chapter 6, starting actually at verse 7. Just to give it a little context. You know, before we get there, let me ask you this question. You don't need to answer out loud. But think back to the last time that somebody said something that you didn't like, whether it was something about the world or about you. Somebody said something that you didn't like, but in your heart you knew they were right. How did you reply to that? Well, hopefully, as Christians, what we would say is, "You're right." Which sometimes implies something even worse, which is, "I'm wrong." And that's the way we ought to respond when somebody says something that we may not necessarily like. It might be okay to say something like, "Look, you're right, but do you have to say it that way?" You know, that's kind of a different issue. But the truth of the matter is, we should say, "You know what? You're right." But more often than not, how human beings react when they're wrong and the other person's right is, well, they just make something up. They lie. And that's what we're going to see. Hey, what's the problem going on? Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And here's the part I want you to see as we go into the next passage. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You know, a lot of people say, well, if Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, how come more Jews didn't live? Thousands of them did, including many of the priests. The ones that rejected Jesus were those who were the high priests. And the high priest doesn't mean they were spiritually or otherwise more qualified. It simply means that they had achieved a certain level of political power and position. And the reason why they opposed Jesus was not because they could, or the church for that matter, the reason why they opposed them was not because they felt that they were in doctrinal error, but because their position of power and authority was threatened. It's really as simple as that. The opposition to Jesus and the early church was political, not theological. Because those who were faithful Jews, thousands and thousands of them did recognize Jesus as the Messiah, including many of the priests. That's what we read. All right, go on, verse 8. Now Stephen, we already read about Stephen. Remember the problem that the church had? People were being neglected, so they said, you know, pick some guys that you know to be full of the Spirit and wisdom and put them in charge of this. Stephen's the first guy listed. He's the guy that's full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And that's why he was introduced for what we're going to get into here and in chapter 7. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. All right, what's not to love? I mean, here's Stephen. Stephen, by all accounts, is a good guy doing great things by the power of God. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. Now, by the way, I just want to give you a little editorial thing here. Cilicia, that province, includes one of the major towns in Cilicia, was a place called Tarsus. You ever heard of a guy named Saul of Tarsus? We're going to meet him, actually, in chapter 7. We're introducing Stephen, and then we're going to see this Saul guy. Hey, and so that's why that's mentioned there, because we see that, hey, Saul was a part of this opposition. Anyway, going on. These men began to argue with Stephen. And you got to love this. How human is this? They began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. So what did they do? They secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." In other words, they couldn't beat his argument. So what do? They spread rumors and lie about it. That's what they do. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. All right. This is Stephen's moment to shine, literally. But we're going to get into that more next week. So you see what's going on. A lot of priests are being converted. Thousands of other people are being converted. Stephen is respected and doing miracles, doing great things. So what do you do when your position and power is threatened by someone who happens to be right? Well, your only option... Well, you have two options. You can either follow them, agree with them, or the other option is lie about them. Now, we see the context here. In the biblical context, it tells us this story about what happened in Stephen's life. And we'll get into more of those details in the next couple of weeks. But I want this to apply to our lives today. Because the truth is, there are people out there who will lie about you. And those are the worst kind of liars. Not just people who tell the little white lies, the big whopper lies about the great big fish that they caught or things like that, but people who say things about you that just aren't true. And if you've ever experienced that, I'll bet you have. Where someone said, and you hear things about you, and you think, man, what I'm hearing about myself, I wouldn't like that person. Yeah, it's just terrible. And you wonder, why do people do this? Well, the worst kind of lies, excuse me, that is, those that are designed to destroy character and perhaps disqualify the message. This is what's known, by the way, in logic as an ad hominem attack. Okay, we can't beat Stephen's argument about who Jesus is, so let's just talk about who Stephen is. You know, if Stephen is this bad guy who's saying bad things, then don't listen to what he says. The worst kinds of lies are told by the worst kind of liars. And I think the more you understand what the worst kind of liars are like, the better equipped you'll be to face this. First thing you need to know is the worst kinds of liars like to conspire with others. You know, it would be bad enough. Okay, we can close the doors now. People halfway through the church are getting cold. It would be bad enough if one person lied about you. But, you know, they just can't seem to keep it to themselves, can they? And you know, the worst part of it is there are other people out there who are more than happy to jump in the lie with them. And you need to understand this, that there are people out there who will tell lies about you. And let me put it to you this way. There's not just one. Because liars like to lie together. Liars like to conspire with others. They couldn't refute Stephen. All they had to do was find others who didn't like Stephen personally, or the message, that is what Stephen was saying, and say, "Look, just say this, and this will take care of this." Stephen, look at his life. What's not to like? Well, you know, Stephen's problem, if I can put it that way, is that he was telling the truth. And something we need to understand is that truth, by definition, is exclusive and intolerant. Now, I know that's not a politically correct and acceptable term, but the reality is 2 plus 2 equals 4, not 5. It doesn't matter how passionately you feel that 2 plus 2 ought to equal 5. It just doesn't. I don't care how sincere you are that you think 2 plus 2 equals 5. I'm sorry, but you are, what's the word? Wrong. Sorry. Hey, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus died an atoning death for our sins. No other religious figure, no other religious teacher, no other person in history can make those claims. Jesus is unique. He is the truth. So what do? You either decide to follow Jesus or you make up a lie. Well, he's just a good religious teacher, or well, you know, we don't really know much about who Jesus really was. Well, unfortunately, that's simply not true. We know a lot about Jesus. If someone doesn't want to change, and the Bible word for that is repent, if someone doesn't want to change and conform to the truth, they have to reject and attack it or the messenger. This is why you hear people say things like, well, you know, the church and the Crusades. Look at all the atrocities in the church. Look at all those Catholic priests that are pedophiles and things like that. That doesn't change who Jesus is. So, and by the way, I think there's probably, if you're actually added up, more public school teachers that have been involved in, you know, sex cases than Catholic priests. So, not to let the Catholic priests off the hook. That's a different issue. People want to talk about what's not the main point. And the feeling is, well, as long as one person on earth agrees with me, then I'm right, right? Wrong. Doesn't work that way. You're just both wrong. Like I said earlier, if you know someone is lying about you, here's some really bad news. They're probably not alone, because liars like to conspire with others. Second thing you need to know about the worst kind of liars is liars actually enjoy causing trouble. Maybe you're not like me, and I mean, I might say outrageous things every now and then, but the truth is, I really am a peace-loving kind of guy. I really believe in what that great philosopher Rodney King said. You know, can't we all just get along? You know, and so, you know, when I see people who are at odds, I mean, I feel bad. If I'm standing at the grocery store line and the girl counts out the wrong amount of change and the customer in front of me gets irate, I just want to step in and say, now, come on, let's just sort this through. I mean, it's only a few bucks. Let's go back and review the tape, and we'll fix this. It can be fixed. You know, I want people to all get along, and then we'll have a group hug and take our groceries home, you know. But the truth is, and perhaps maybe that's just because I'm a little psycho, a distinct possibility, but maybe it's also because the Spirit of God lives in me like he lives in you. Hey, and there's something in us as Christians that thinks that people ought to get along, you know, that you know, blessed are the peacemakers and all of that kind of. But what you need to understand is there are people out there, perhaps carnal Christians, but people who don't have the Spirit of God within them, who they like causing trouble. They like destroying relationships. They like spreading rumors. That they get their kicks doing that kind of stuff. There are people out there who they actually like that. Now, as a Christian, we are compelled, Gesundheit, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 says this, make every effort, listen, make every effort to live at peace with everyone. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. You know something I found, and this is what the Bible teaches. Bitter people, how many of you know a bitter person? How many of you are a bitter person? That's a different issue, okay? Cut it out. Anyway, you know what I found out about bitter people? Bitter people are troublemakers. You know what I found out about troublemakers? Troublemakers are bitter people. They might smile a lot, and they might joke a lot, and they might use a lot of sarcasm, but in their heart, in their very sin-darkened heart, there's some real bitterness. And when you encounter one of those people that just seem to be negative all the time, and they just always want to cause trouble, and they like to stir up people, maybe I'd ask them, you know, what happened to you? Yeah, because, I mean, Do you really want to be this bitter, negative person? I don't think I've ever met anybody who said, you know what? I want to be the most bitter, negative person I can be. I just want to be, you know, the seven dwarfs, I want to be grumpy. Yeah. Now, I know some who have been dopey, but here's what I want you to see out of that Hebrews passage. The grace of God, see that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up in you. Grace and forgiveness is the key to ending bitterness. If you are a bitter, negative person, look back in your life and figure out who it is that hurt you and caused you to be that way. It might have been several somebodies who hurt you and you just can't let it go. And by and large, most of the time you're pretty positive, but every now and then it just comes out. Figure out who it is that hurt you and caused you to be like that and forgive them. Forgive them. Because you know what? It's not hurting them nearly as much as it's hurting you to be bitter. Just let it go. Ask God to give you the grace to give the grace. One last thing about the worst kind of liars, and that is simply this. Unwittingly, they provide a platform for truth. I mean, here these guys thought that they were going to take care of Stephen once and for all. And in fact, you're going to see in Acts chapter 7, he ends up dead. But we'll talk more about that next week, but that wasn't going to be the end of his influence. Here they thought they were going to take care of Stephen, and instead, I love the way the passage ends, and this is where we're going to kind of let it hang, and we'll jump into the so what. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. When people attack you, when people lie to you, when people lie about you, they're giving you a platform. They're giving you an opportunity. Are you going to use it or blow it? They attack Stephen. How would he respond? Well, we'll see that next week. So what? What's my whole point? What are we getting at here? Number one, don't be a liar. Okay? And don't make exceptions. If it will literally save somebody's life, then okay, I'll go with it, and you can still repent later because it's still a lie and it's still sin. But other than that, don't be a liar. Number two, forgive so that you can prevent or possibly cure the bitterness, the bitter root that's growing in your heart. And number three, embrace the truth. Anybody here ever been on a diet? You know what I've learned about diets? They all work for a while. It is not enough to simply stop eating junk food. You've got to eat good food. It is not enough to simply stop lying. You've got to pursue and embrace the truth. Learn it. Study the Bible. This is why on Sundays we go through the Bible, because it is the truth. And embrace it. Live it. Do what it says. Don't say, oh man, I believe in Jesus. I like the phrase follower of Jesus, because a lot of people believe in Jesus, but they're not following. And receive it. Jesus said, I am the truth. Have you ever received Jesus? You say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's great. That's like saying I believe in George Washington, but it doesn't fundamentally transform who you are. If you receive Jesus, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and I want to challenge you. If you've never received Jesus, invite him into your life. Invite him into your heart right now. Heavenly Father, anyone who's here who's never received Jesus, maybe that phrase has up until a few seconds ago been sort of cliche and meaningless to them. I pray, Lord, that it has deep spiritual meaning to them right now. And Lord, for the rest of us who struggle with people who might lie about us or to us, Lord, show us the higher way. Show us the way that we can anticipate and then shine when you give us the platform. In Jesus' name, amen.